Well, now we are moving to session 44, the body in action, and we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. And we welcome those of you in the classroom who are back again, and those of you who are watching by DVD, please be sure you have your Bibles with you, as we will be not only going through Ephesians 4, but there are several verses that we will be looking at during the course of this session. You, like I, probably know people who have physical disabilities. It may be you yourself who has a physical disability, someone in your family, a close friend. Certainly, as we walk down the street, we will notice that there's someone who has some sort of disability that's related to their body. I know people who are deaf. They can't hear. I know people who are blind and they can't see. I know people who are paralyzed from the waist down and they can't walk. And then, though I don't know anyone like this, I know of people who are completely paralyzed. They're paralyzed from their waist down, they're paralyzed from their neck to their waist, and they cannot move their head. They can move their eyes. Well, each of these people learns to compensate for their disability, whatever it might be. They learn how to get around the problem to make sure that they can live a more normal life. And to the degree that the compensation allows them to live a normal life, they will be able to contribute in all phases of life, including the body of Christ. Now, for those who can't see because they're deaf, they learn how to read Braille. Oftentimes when you'll go into an elevator or you'll go to a hotel, you will see that they have Braille written there that the person can read with their fingers and they know what the message is. I'm on this floor, I'm at this room, this is the exit. People who are blind and can't see often have a seeing eye dog, and they use a cane that has a red stripe on it. So in a combination of using the cane to be able to tell elevation and having the guide dog to point out the direction to the destination, they're able to compensate to a certain extent for their disability. And those people who can't walk, we've all seen people in wheelchairs. Sometimes it's pushed by others, sometimes it's the individual themselves, and now there are even motorized wheelchairs where no one is needed. It's like driving a car, and people can get around and function more normally. And I've even heard of people who are trapped in their own body, who can only move their eyes. There are computer programs now where they put glasses on, and they move the eyes across a keyboard to be able to communicate with the outside world. They literally type out the message that they are trying to let someone know. So there are ways that you can get around disabilities. And though they help, the person with the disability is never really able to function 100% like they would if they didn't have the disability. And I commend all of you who may have disabilities for the courage that it takes to be able to just get up each day and to deal with the disability. And sometimes to have to deal with the looks of other people and people moving away from you, people treating you perhaps like there's something wrong with you. We know that everybody in some way has a disability. But some people have more noticeable disabilities, and they learn to compensate, but they're never fully able to compensate for whatever the difficulty is. Well, in the body of Christ, we have a part that's disabled. We have parts that aren't functioning. We have parts that even haven't been compensated for. It's like the body can't see, or the body can't grasp, or the body can't walk. And why would that be? Because some people aren't using their spiritual gifts. If you don't use your gifts, you are contributing to the disability of the body. It cannot be what it might be if you contributed your part. And our society should look at people with disabilities as contributing members of society who can offer a great deal to society despite their disabilities. And the church should look at those people the same way. But in the same way, those who aren't using their gifts, you're causing the church to be disabled. And so for the health of the church, for the well-being, use your spiritual gift. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go down to verse 14, and we're only going to focus on 14 through 16, where the question becomes, how can the local church be as effective as possible? How should the body of Christ look like when it's in action? And there are three parts to this, and I'll organize this session around those three points. The first is, know what you believe, and then we'll be effective. Know how to communicate, and then we'll be effective. And finally, know where to serve that will allow us to be effective. So going down to verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. This verse is addressed in how could the church be effective? Know what you believe. Know what the core teachings are of the church. Know what it means to experience salvation. Know about the Holy Spirit. Know about the inspiration of by the Holy Spirit of the Holy Bible. Know about angels. Know about heaven. And know about Satan. These are all doctrines. They're not all of them, but they're all doctrines that we should all know about. Because if you do not know what you believe, then you can be victim to anyone who tells you what the truth is when in fact it is false. There are many people who pretend to be Christians who come on television, sometimes who are even invited into the church or to people's homes, and they're not preaching the gospel. But if the people who are listening don't know the particular doctrine, they can be swayed to believe that's the truth. And then when they go to another venue and they hear of someone who's preaching on the same thing, but they have a slightly different view, they go, that sounds good. Yeah, okay, that's the truth. Well, you gotta know what you believe. Then you will not have false teachers, charlatans, people who are wolves in sheep clothing, pretending to be Christians, trying to move you away from what the Bible actually says is true. And in verse 14, as we said before, Paul uses the analogy that we're children. And as children, we need to be taught. We need to find out what the truth is. We go to school to learn subjects that help us understand what the truth is, what the world is all about. We go to church to understand the truth of what the Bible is all about. And when we do, we will not fall victim to those who are teaching and have ulterior motives that are not pure, that are not good. And in many cases, are being manipulated by Satan to cause a disruption in the church and break the unity.
TBS Seminary is a nonprofit project. Our joint effort will bring about the common purpose of making Christian education available around the world and developing good Christian servant leaders. You have a unique opportunity to partner in this effort through your prayer and our financial support of TBS Ministry. For more information, please visit tbsseminary.com.
So you have a responsibility. There's something you can do to know what you believe. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews and go to chapter 10 and down to verse 24 and 25, there is a challenge from the writer of Hebrews to us about what you can do to ensure that you do know what you believe. By the way, this also is a wonderful two memory verses for those of you who would like to practice memorization and meditation. So listen to verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Bottom line, go to church. Not because it's a duty, but because you're a Christian. And being in church, you will be with other Christians. And you will have fellowship. And you will have encouragement to walk the walk. You will have encouragement to be all you could be in the body. You will hear instruction from the pastor, and he will explain the truths of the Bible. And slowly, over time, you will begin to understand what the doctrines of the church are. You have a responsibility to go to church. Now, this does not mean if, for some reason, you miss a church service. God puts like a black mark in his book. Okay, that's one. You know, two more times, three strikes, and you're out. God is not like that. There are times you're not able to go to church. There's grace for you. Situations come up where because of family obligations, because of previous appointments that can't be rearranged, even because some people have to work on a Sunday, you can't go. The point is, if you can go, go. And why do you go? Well, in this verse 24, it says, we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We encourage each other to do good deeds. We encourage one another to love. And then it says, don't give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And then it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? It's the day of Christ's second coming. And the truth is, every day is one day closer to the second coming. So every time the church is open, make your very best effort to be there. And you will slowly but surely begin to understand the great doctrines of the church, and you will not be victim to people who are charlatans. What else are you responsible for doing? Well, it's okay to be there, but participate. Listen to the sermon. Take notes. Give your full attention to what's being said. I know that there are times that the message is not all that exciting, but in every message, there is something that you can learn. I've always felt if I can come away with just one thing that I found is new and that I can apply to my life, it's been worth it to be at church. I pick up one more piece of the puzzle to be able to understand the great truths of the Christian faith. And so even in the most boring sermon, you can pick one great truth, and then decide whether you want to listen to the rest. You take notes. You can get a CD or a cassette tape of the message. Many churches provide that at a very nominal cost. My church provides it, and all you pay is the cost of the CD. So you are ensuring that the church hasn't lost money in getting the CD, but you're not charged any extra. I know many churches out there do that. Why not do that? And then attend adult classes. Be a part of a Bible study. Or if you have a Sunday school where there are adult classes, go there, because in a much smaller setting than a church, in a much less formal setting, you're going to be able to ask questions. Did you ever want to ask a question at the end of a sermon? I mean, there are times I just wanted to raise my hand, Pastor, I got a question. That's just not done in the church. So where can you get your questions answered? Be a part of an adult Bible study. Go to a Sunday school class. And there your questions can be answered. There you will build relationships with other Christians. And there you will begin to assimilate the great truths of the Christian faith. And then finally, it's wonderful to go to church. It's great to listen to the message. It's terrific to be in a small group. But the most important thing is learn how to feed yourself from the Bible. Learn how to open the Bible, be able to read a passage, and understand what it says, and find some application for your life. The longer you are a Christian, the more you will be able to do this. Paul says, you're drinking milk. It's about time you start eating meat. And what he's saying is, somebody else is feeding you a bottle. You're drinking from the bottle that somebody else has figured out what the milk should be, what the message should be. He's saying meat is like where you dig in and you cut out the section of the Bible to understand what does it mean. You have a responsibility to learn to feed yourself. And if you do all of the others, you will learn that. However, in our last session, we talked about the five co-captains of the football team, the people in the church who have a special responsibility over the training of members of the church, the positioning of them, the supervising as well as encouraging. Well, these captains are responsible for this part that has to do with know what you believe. The pastor will be number one in each of the categories. But also teaching and prophecy. Those people with those gifts, you are responsible. You are responsible for helping people know the great truths of the Bible. That is what it means to equip other people. So you have your responsibilities. The co-captains who are pastor, who are teacher, who are prophet, they have their responsibilities too. And as one who has the gift of teaching, I'm very aware that I have a serious responsibility to open up God's Word and try to help it be understandable to you and applicable to your life. And it's one that I take very seriously, and I know every teacher does. So in that first verse, in going back to Ephesians 4, he talks about know what you believe. But then in verse 15, he says, know how to communicate. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Our goal is to become like Jesus Christ. On this earth, we will never accomplish that goal. But God's most important purpose for your life is first to come to him, and when you have, to become like Jesus Christ in his character and in his conduct. But then we get to speaking the truth in love. I know people who are great at speaking the truth, not so good on doing it on the love side. Then I know some other people who are great at the love part, but they kind of, you know, shade the truth. They don't want to hurt feelings, and so they don't say exactly what the truth is. Take the example of a friend of yours who is really bossy. You know, it's got to be my way. Every time you're together, it's my way, not your way. No, this is the right way we do it. How would you speak the truth in love with them? Well, one way to do it would be, shut up. You keep talking. You keep wanting to do your own thing. Knock it off. Somehow I don't think that's speaking the truth in love. It's speaking the truth. There's no love there. Then, same situation, but the opposite. Someone who's speaking in love, but kind of hedges on the truth. You know, I really like being with you. I mean, you know, what we should do, and you're not afraid to tell us what you think we should do. And I just admire you and kind of hope that maybe, you know, you'll listen to some ideas I have. Well, that is a mamsy-pamsy soft approach. Like, golly gee, don't want to hurt your feelings. I really want to say shut up. But instead, I'm going to tell you how much I like you and you do these good things. And then right at the end, I'll slip in by the way, maybe you'll listen to me too. That is speaking in love, but not speaking the truth. So how would you handle that situation and actually speak the truth in love? Well, first of all, you would get together with that bossy person one-on-one in private, so as not to embarrass that person and not to make a public scene. And you want to do, as I told you before, you tell them good things first, then you give them the bad news, then you give them the good news at the end. So you start out and you say, I think we've been friends for, about 5 years? And you are a friend of mine, and I'm glad you are. But you know, sometimes when we're together in a group, you have a tendency to dominate. I don't think you really try to do it. I think it's just a part of who you are. And I wonder if you would think a little bit more about allowing other people to make suggestions. You know, I've seen you be flexible in other times, and I'm confident you can do this. And I really appreciate your listening to me because I do love you. Good news, you're my friend. Bad news, you kind of dominate. You know, let us talk too. The end, I'm glad we're friends. I'm sure you can make this change. I love you. Speaking the truth in love is the only way to go. If we only tell people to shut up and use the part that's speaking the truth, we make enemies. If we tell people only the love side and not the truth, we ourselves have been deceitful. Speaking the truth in love is the balance. I want to tell you the truth, but I want you to hear it in a way that lets you know I'm not attacking you because I really care about you. But there's this area that I'd like to support you in so that you can grow and we can grow together. It's not an easy thing to do. Would you look at Proverbs 27, last one that we're going to go to. We're coming back to Ephesians 4, so you might want to hold your finger there. Proverbs 27 has a verse that we've probably all heard before, but this is the essence of speaking the truth in love. Verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." I warn you, if you go to a person and you say, I want to tell you the good news, the bad news, and then the good news, I'm going to speak the truth and love to you, then you yourself have to be open to other people coming to you and telling you the good news, the bad news, and the good news. Because the truth is, we all have things that we do that bother other people or that are sinful, and we may be totally unaware that we do those things. One time I went to a men's Bible study, and we met at 6 o'clock in the morning before work, boy, was I tired. And we would get there, and I said to the men, you know, my wife said something to me last night. I can't believe she said it. She said, sometimes I act like I know it all, like I'm superior to you, and if you knew everything I knew, then you'd be as mature as I am. And I told her, I said, I don't really think I act that way. Silence in the room. Nobody said a word. And finally one person said, Steve, you know I love you, but your wife is right. You do convey that attitude sometimes. And I don't think you try to do it, but it does come off that way, and I don't even think you know it. And maybe in our group we could help you so that when that happens, we point it out and you become more aware of it. I mean, that was a wake-up call. Here I was telling him about my silly wife. You know, here she comes and she's saying this stuff to me. And they all know it's true. They spoke the truth in love. And over a period of time, I got better at it. But I still have that tendency. And I think I'll always have that tendency. But I'm more aware of the tendency now than I was before. And sometimes I can catch myself. So I don't convey the attitude that I'm just a little bit more mature than everybody else. And that's very easy to fall into when you're a teacher. And so I appreciate people who speak the truth in love. Well, that is verse 15. Let's go to the last verse, 16. And he, now having said, speak the truth of in love and will become more Christ-like, he goes on to say, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You need to know what you believe. You need to know how to communicate. You need to know where to serve. See, Paul continues to use this example of the body. And he says, just as the body is held together by the skeletal structure and by the ligaments and muscles that hold it all together, we each have a part. And if all of those parts are working together, we won't be disabled. We'll be whole. And everyone is in this thing together. It isn't like I'm off by myself. I'm interconnected to everyone else in the body. When you are a part of the body of Christ, whether you know people or not, you are a part of them because you're in Christ. The whole body, the church universal, is one entity. The head is Jesus Christ. But for us, it appears as the local congregation where we attend services and where we need to be a contributing member so that the body is not disabled. He says, if we do our part, we'll grow, we'll mature. You have a responsibility. Your responsibility is to identify your spiritual gift. Know what it is. If you know what it is, start using it. If you don't know, go out and serve and find out. We've said before, notice what happens inside of you. Are you energized? Notice what other people say to you. And they may say it with words, or they may say it with nonverbal communication. You know, they're smiling and laughing, or they're looking at the ceiling and bored. That kind of communicates to you whether this is effective in their lives. And the last thing is, do you notice in ministry that God shows up, that things happen, and you can't take credit for it? It's from time to time, something occurs, and you walk away and go, how did that happen? Where did that thought come from? Why did I suddenly go and get that item to give to the person? It was a God thing. So those are the indicators. And then once you know your gift, find your right position in the church. Are you the head? Are you the eyes? Are you the mouth? Are you the hands? Are you the heart? Are you the feet? Are you some other part of the body of Christ? Find the right place to serve. and then use the gift to serve others, but allow other people to serve you too. This isn't a one-way service. We serve each other. And so when you know where to serve, then it's because the captains have done their responsibility. And who is responsible for helping you know where to serve? As always, the pastor. Pastor is responsible in every one of these areas. The teacher, because they need to teach about spiritual gifts. They need to teach about ministries. They need to teach about the importance of service. But the key person here is the apostle. Those with the gift of apostles, they know the ministries because they're constantly looking for opportunities for new ministries. Or it may be that they're launching something new outside the church. And the apostles have a responsibility to recruit people who are looking for a position in the body of Christ and don't know where else to serve. Well, please join us in the next session as we talk about what is your spiritual gift. And by the end of that session, my hope is that you will have absolutely 100%, without a doubt, determine what your spiritual gift might be. Join us then.